Our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 6. Remembering that this one sentence in the original language extends from verses 3 through 14. 202 words in the original language, all one sentence, all connected. But we are going to take it part by part. And we trust the Lord will bless our study. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I want to give a short review of our last study, in which we opened up verses 3 through 14 concerning the eternal redemptive purpose of God. Many believe we should not study such doctrines. Many believe that we will be unbalanced if we do. But studying these rich truths, like a rich dessert, after a full meal, become the very epitome of spiritual satisfaction for those of us who live in the real world, endure the crises and the trials of our daily Christian experience, and love and glory in the eternal redemptive purpose of God, knowing indeed that salvation is by grace. As we have stated, verses 3 through 6 are part of a later statement, a larger statement. Verses 3 through 14 is the second largest single sentence in the Greek New Testament. The longest is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Both of them, coming from opposite directions, are concerned with the eternal redemptive purpose of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Comforting truth, blessed truth, invigorating truth, and enabling truth to live in a fallen and sinful world. We noted the divine prerogative in this statement, and 15 references to the Lord Jesus Christ, Him, His, He, Whom. And we see repeatedly that all we are, all we shall ever be, all we hope to be, is bound up in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We then outline verses 3 through 14. The subject and theme is the purpose of God in our redemption. Threefold. Verses 3 through 6, the purpose. Verses 7 through 12, the plan. Verses 13 and 14, the process. In verses 3 through 6, election and predestination by the Father. In verses 7 through 12, redemption and consummation by and through the Son. In verses 13 and 14, salvation and assurance by the Spirit. Verses 3 through 6 are preeminently theological. Verses 7 through 12 are historical, and verses 13 and 14 are experiential. Paul goes from the glorious truth of God's eternal purpose to our present Christian experience, and over it all showing the glory of a true scriptural assurance of faith. We spent the rest of our study time noting a principle in Paul's epistles, that Paul will take a truth contained in our Bible as a verse of Scripture or two, and then using it and expounding upon it and expanding it. We see it so throughout Paul's epistles, and we traced it in several of the significant statements he made. And we see in chapter 1 and verse 3 a summary of the entire epistle to the Ephesians, and certainly a summary of verses 3 through 14. We ended our last study with an analysis of verses 3 through 6, threefold. In verse 3, a eulogy concerning our eternal spiritual blessings. Blessed be God. And the word in the original language is eulogetos. Eulogized be God. In verses 4 and 5, the elucidation of the divine decree. We receive all spiritual blessings in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, the sovereignty of grace in Christ Himself. And we will follow this outline. And so for our short study this afternoon, a eulogy concerning our eternal spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We will not be able to give an exposition of the entire verse, but we will begin that exposition and we will rejoice and take our time to explore its richness and its glory. Verse 3 contains the essence of which verses 3 through 14 is the expansion. It's all contained in verse 3. And then Paul, as his usual manner is in his epistles, with a strategic point of doctrine, he expands it and elucidates it for the comfort and blessing of believers. All culminates in the terms love, good pleasure, purpose, and grace. This is amazing. This is something that we should not pass by. What if we were adherents of Islam? The actions of Allah are all arbitrary. There is no love. There is no grace. Allah is merciful, we are told, but most of His actions are arbitrary. We have a world and life view that is Christian theistic. Our greatest challenge and our greatest blessing in life as believers is to meditate on God's Word and explore the depths of God's person as much as we can. And that is what Paul does here. When we do this, and we plumb the depths of God's self-revelation, what do we find? Both love and grace. That God's actions are not arbitrary. This separates true biblical Christianity from all other religions and philosophies. God's love is necessarily given to us in the context of His free and sovereign grace. Think of this, and let me repeat it. God's love is necessarily given to us in the context of His free and sovereign grace. Apart from such grace, love would be bereft of its necessary moral character. You see, God's love is not indiscriminate. There are those, and we speak of the majority of evangelical professing Christians, that God loves all human beings, all men, without distinction. He loves every member of the human race equally. It is left up to man to make the distinction by his own free will. Let us consider that for a moment. If this were true, and it is not, If this were true, then the objects of God's redemptive love and those for whom Christ died on the final day of judgment will become the objects of His eternal wrath. And we cannot trust God's love. Not for one moment. Do you understand that when we plummet the depths of God's self-revelation, what He has revealed concerning Himself, we are left with love established by grace. We don't deserve God's love. He gives us fully and unreservedly in the Lord Jesus Christ because God's true redemptive love is a covenant love. It is immutable. It does not change. Mark the threefold conclusion in verses 3 through 14. To the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6. To the praise of His glory in verse 12. And again, to the praise of His glory in verse 14. Plummet, think, explore from God's Word, from God's self-revelation, as much as you possibly can. Plummet the depths of God's revealed Word to us, and we come up with love and grace. And the glory of God's love and grace. There is no shadow in God's personality, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is faithful. Where is our confidence? I was on the school board of a Christian school years ago, and one of the other board members and I were driving to a meeting. A crisis was occurring in his family, and his mother, a very staid, elderly Christian woman, and a pillar of her church, said, God cannot allow this to happen. And he said, Mother, it's going to happen. She said, God will not allow it to happen. I have faithfully served God for 45 years in my church, and He cannot let that happen. Where is grace? Do we deserve anything? Can we come before God and say, I've done this, and I have done that, and I've done the other, and I've had to suffer this, and I've had to suffer that? You must answer my prayer. That is an insult to God's grace. But like little children, clinging to a parent, we come to God and say what Peter said when he was sinking in the waters, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And because the depths of God's revealed personality are love and grace, we do not doubt God's love and grace to us. We will never be able to stand on our own merits. It is this level of divine revelation that Paul deals with in these verses. We began then with a glorious eulogy to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. And of course it reads eulogetos ha theos. The term blessed is eulogetos, from which we have our English word eulogy or eulogized. Eulogized be God. This echoes the Jewish eulogies or blessings in the Old Testament. Barakah, blessing. The Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament reads in Psalm 103, Barakah in the Hebrew, the Septuagint is eulogetos. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Eulogized be God. In Psalm 1, when the term blessed is used of man, we have Ashur, or Ashrei as it is in the plural of intensity. Oh, the complete blessedness of the man. Ashrei ha'ish. The complete and utter blessedness of the man. When we are blessing God, we are eulogizing Him. We are recognizing God's exalted, gracious personality and His relationship to His spiritual children. And we eulogize Him. We ascribe to Him that blessedness that is His by nature and is revealed to us, His children, even in our imperfections, with all of our struggles. Eulogetos ha Theos. Blessed be, eulogized be God. This is one of three such doxologies in the New Testament that begins with eulogized or blessed be God. The first in Ephesians 1:3, our text, is doctrinal, emphatically doctrinal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it is practical, emphatically practical. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it is emphatically eschatological. Let us look then. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Eulogizing God is not theoretical. It's not something that we work ourselves up into in an elevated spiritual plane, although Ephesians 1:3 is elevated. It is essentially practical to praise God, to eulogize Him, to bless His name. The enabling grace of God in hours of comfort and trial, that we might be able to comfort others by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, emphasizing eschatology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is eulogizing God that our salvation is secure in Him and will be a reality even to the world to come. Ephesians 1:3, doctrinal. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, eminently practical. And 1 Peter chapter 1, emphatically eschatological. God is to be praised, glorified, and eulogized both for who He is and also for what, not what He does, but for what He has done. It does not say in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us or who is blessing us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, but who hath blessed us, who has blessed us. It's as good as done. God lives in the eternal present tense. There is no past, present, and future with Him. He is not subject to change. That is for our blessing and our encouragement. The immutability of the divine personality and character. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 is one of those passages of Scripture that summarizes everything, explains everything. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they exist and were created. Plummet reality as much as you can. Explore ultimate reality as much as you can. And when you come down to the very foundation of reality, what do you find? The pleasure of God. Not the necessity of God. Not a God who is reacting to circumstances. Not a God who is struggling to maintain His creation. But He sustains this universe and brings His purpose to pass because it pleases Him to do so. How is it, especially today, that modern evangelical Christians feel threatened by the absolute sovereignty of God? That's inexplicable. There is our comfort. There is, if I might say so, our glory. To rest, undisturbed, in prayer, casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. The book of Ephesians is a book to be read when the world is against us and we are sorely tried. And as sitting under a shade tree on a hot summer day, drinking a cool drink, we might be refreshed. So Ephesians is a book of refreshment for our encouragement, for our blessing, for our spiritual enjoyment, if I may so say. Paul here begins this long, detailed, ascending paean of praise to the divine love and grace revealed and brought to fruition in His redemptive purpose through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one sentence carries us to verse 14. He is able, under inspiration, to gather up everything from eternity past to eternity future, not in a paragraph, not in a chapter, but in one sentence. It is perhaps the most glorious passage in all of Paul's epistles, and it's meant for our strengthening and for our encouragement. I want to mark a principle, and it is, I believe, a principle that should be implemented repeatedly. Realization should lead to exaltation. Realization should lead to exaltation. Not simply reading the Bible once a day. Not simply reading a chapter a day. Not simply saying, look, I read the Bible today and I prayed and so I've done what I'm supposed to do. But coming consciously to God's Word and reading God's Word until prayer is formed in our hearts. In this busy technological age in which we live, that is a rare experience. But being able to do this and experience this until our hearts are full. You're aware of Francis Scott Key, the author of our national anthem. He was a fervent Christian. He was a very serious Christian. He was Episcopal. But he did not for years enjoy a full final assurance of his salvation. I think in his personality he looked on the dark side of things. But his poetry and the hymns that he wrote beside the defense of Fort McHenry. How many of you know the defense of Fort McHenry? Have you ever read the defense of Fort McHenry? It's our national anthem. We renamed it the Star-Spangled Banner. He wrote it as a poem, The Defense of Fort McHenry. He also wrote some of the great hymns in our hymnal. It shows, if I might say, his Calvinistic theology. He was a somber person. Listen now. Realization, contemplating as we are the Ephesian epistle, realization should lead to exaltation. What truth we read here should seep into, by osmosis, by meditation into our Christian experience. Listen to His words. Lord, this bosom's ardent feeling, vainly would my lips express. How before Thy footstool kneeling, deign Thy suppliant's prayer to bless. Let Thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth Thy praise. Realization, meditating, contemplating the glorious things of God's Word should lead us to exaltation, to exult and to rejoice in the glory and grace and covenant love through the Lord Jesus Christ. We should then set aside times for prayer, not only for prayer meetings when we put our requests before God, but times of praise, simply to take time to praise God. We've uttered our petitions. We put forth our strong reasons. We've prayed, we've wept before God. There ought to be times when we simply come to enjoy God's presence. Sin confessed, petitions uttered, and we simply rejoice in being God's child. We rejoice in God's eternal redemptive purpose. We rejoice in the glorious truths, and as Paul repeats here, in the glory of His grace. There should be times for this. Sadly, in our hurried age, we rarely have times for this, and so our prayers are long on petition and short on praise. We miss so much, do we not? My wife can tell you that at times, I try to do this every night. I take an old folding chair, and I take it out on the walk in front of our house, behind the trees of the street light. Doesn't bother me. And I bundle up, I look up at the stars, and I begin. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speed, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. I quote some of Psalm 19. Then I start with Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And I contemplate God's goodness. I have much to pray about, as you have much to pray about. And you not only have to pray about yourself and your family, I have the whole church to pray for. And I try to, once a day, set aside time to pray through the church, family by family, and sometimes person by person. But at night, before I go to bed, hopefully, I like to go out and just end the day, not with a lot of petitions, which always seem to creep in, but just to spend a few moments rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in God saving me from myself and from the reigning power of sin and making me His child. This is the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Drenching myself in God's covenant love, in His greatness and in His blessing. Our public worship, unless we are facing some national calamity, ought to be times of praise. Not here because we need to be, but here because we want to be. We desire to be. Not because it's our duty, but because it's our privilege. This is the language of the passage before us. Our time is all but gone. I trust in our study of these glorious truths from the Epistle to the Ephesians, that we will grow spiritually. And we will take what the song leader said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and trust in His Word. That we will take the time, perhaps a few minutes, simply to rejoice in God's self-revelation through His Word, His greatness, His grace, His love, and to understand them biblically and be refreshed. I believe it was one of the passengers on the Mayflower. I may be wrong. One of the early settlers in the Massachusetts colony. He learned Latin at the age of 50. And they asked him, that was the language of education in the 1600s. They said, why do you want to learn Latin? He had a set of Calvin's commentaries. He said, I want to sweeten my taste with a piece of Calvin before I retire to bed at night. And I think that about the Word of God. Take some time to sweeten our taste with some divine truth. That is what Ephesians is fitted to do. Take those times before we pillow our head at night and understand afresh and anew that God's throne is occupied. No disturbance before His throne. Not above the dark clouds of this life. It's all at peace, and God's will is done without complaint and done fully. And the Sovereign of this universe I come to as my Heavenly Father. Not to ask. I've done that all day. I've asked and asked and asked and asked. But now simply to praise and to say what? Eulogetos ha Theos. Eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Make them rich, blessed, rewarding. Stir our hearts and minds to praise You. And might our prayers become long in praise and shorter in petition. Bless, we ask, and glorify Yourself. Oh, Lord, we pray for revival, as we have every day and again today. Lord, pour out Your Spirit, and might Your children realize, acknowledge, and rejoice in the exalted position we have as the sons of God. Bless in Jesus' name, and all for Your glory. Amen.